you need help finding that in your Bibles this morning. The Bible there, to see this word, 892. Doubters Anonymous. That's what our current series is. And today we're talking about, I doubt God will do it for me. A lot of people struggle with that sort of doubt. I doubt God will do it for me. Two weeks ago, we talked about a doubt about with doubt. And we dealt with Scripture's greatest claim, which is Jesus Christ physically, bodily, rose from the dead. That's a pivotal belief in the Christian faith. And we dealt with that the first week. And if you need that message, you can put it on your communication card. We'll make sure we get that out for you. Just put a number one message of Doubters Anonymous and we'll make sure we get that to you. The second one is doubting God's goodness and dealing with, is God good when you're going through trials? And that was last week's message. So this week is, I doubt God will do it for me. A lot of people deal with this doubt. Will God do it for me? We believe God will forgive other people's sins, right? We've even heard stories and testimonies of God forgiving other people's sins. But will God forgive this particular sin in my life? Dealing with people as they're passing away, that seems to be something that happens. You know, something that a lot of people go through. Will God forgive me for my sin? Or I don't believe God will forgive me for doing this or that. Healing is another one. I believe God will heal someone else. I've seen or heard a testimony of that or seen that or something. You know, God touched someone. But I haven't prayed for my illness. I haven't prayed for my stuff. I don't know if God will heal me. I don't know if God wants to heal me. Addiction. God's helped other people with addictions. We hear that testimony. We believe that. But will God help me with my addiction? I don't have so much confidence in that. Giving. You know, we all know that God says, give the tithe. Give the tithe. You know, God says if you give the tithe, the 10%, that you bless Him with that, that you return that to the Lord, that He will not only take care of your needs, but the Scripture says, test me in this. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing in your life that there won't be room enough to take it in. And I believe that with other people. But I'm not willing to give that a try in my life. I'm not willing to do what God says in that because I'm just not sure I can spare those few dollars. How about answered prayer? Some people might say, you know, I believe God answers prayer for other people, but for me, it seems like just the opposite. When I pray for something, the opposite happens just about every time. And it gets discouraging. I know God can fill in the blank for you, but I'm not sure God will do it for me. That sounds familiar sometimes? Does that seem like that can be real in your life from time to time? Doubters Anonymous. I doubt God will do it for me. Well, today we're going to talk about a particular story in the Bible that talks about a man who sort of believed. It might seem funny in the Bible, but this man sort of believed that Jesus might do something for him. And we'll see what that interaction is with Jesus. So Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14, the first few verses, 14 through 17, kind of set the context for this story. This context is important. When they came together with the other, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet Him. "What are you arguing with them about?" He asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech." Now, you know me, I might study this in my office, but I don't usually make a big deal of the different words. I might explain them as we go through, but there's three Greek words that we have to look at for the context, as we go through the story, three of them. The first one is this word brought. I think the English does a real disservice to this this Greek word. And if you have your sermon notes, you can open up to them. I gave you the definition here. This Greek word doesn't really mean brought. It can, in a very general sense, mean brought, but it means so much more. It means to use strength, to use strength to carry, to seize. And there's a typo in the bulletin, so forgive me for that. I looked at it, my secretary looked at it, and then I looked at it again, and we missed it every time till this morning when I was going over my notes. To use strength to carry, to seize, to restrain. To restrain to carry. So this father didn't just bring his boy to Jesus. This father literally had to seize his boy and kind of by force bring him to Jesus. That's a whole different story than, come on, Michelle, let's go see Jesus, right? They actually had to seize him and carry him and take him to Jesus. It sort of carries the idea brought, but I think it leaves some stuff out. This father had to seize his son and take him to Jesus because he was so distressed, because he was so, as we'll keep reading, we'll see what happened there. You know, what's the greatest pain in your life? What's the greatest pain you've experienced in your life? I don't believe that the greatest pain in my life is something in my personal life or something in my life. The greatest pain that a person can experience, I believe, is when their children are in pain. When their children are going through something that is just, you can't help them. You are powerless. You can't speak it better. You can't give them something to help. You can't take the pain away from them. They have to walk through this and you got to just be there with them. You just got to, you know, do the best you can. But when they're going through something incredible, look at the very next verse here. Verse, what are we at, 18? Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Imagine that being one of your children. Imagine your child being seized by an evil spirit. There's nothing you could do. This father was completely powerless over this evil spirit. I don't believe this is the first thing that this man tried to do to help his son. I think he had taken him to a physician. I think, I don't know this, I'm kind of speaking out of turn here, and I don't like to do that, preaching the word, but I don't think this is the first thing. I don't think Jesus was his first stop. I think as a father, I know as me, if there was something like this going on, you know, I would have tried other things being this father. I would have done everything I could. I heard about this teacher, I'd have went and tried that too. I'd have done whatever I could to help my son. And his son is going through horrendous things. An evil spirit has seized him. It's clear from Scripture. It seizes him from time to time. It throws him to the ground. He probably hits his head. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. We see later, we know it's not just an epileptic seizure or something. Some people try to explain it away. We see a shrieking later that is demonic. This shows that it's demonic, and that's what the Bible says. We believe that. What if that was your son? What if that was your daughter, your children? Boy, that hits home, doesn't it? This father is experiencing intense pain. He's experiencing helplessness, despair, desperation, wouldn't you say? This father is going through it. Why do so many of us doubt? Look at the next few verses here. It says, "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied. He's kind of disgusted with his disciples. They couldn't drive it out. He's been with them for a while now. They've witnessed Jesus take care of stuff like this. "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." We don't hear that tone in Jesus' words very often. But a lack of faith really really hurts Jesus. It's the time he wept when Lazarus was dead and Mary and Martha just wouldn't believe that Jesus could do anything, and he says he wept. I think that touched his heart. I think that was like, after all these years, almost 3 years of teaching, after you've seen me raise other people from the dead, Mary and Martha couldn't believe that Jesus would do it for them. Seen him do it to other people. People they didn't even know, they witnessed and heard the stories and probably saw and met those people that had been raised from the dead. One time Jesus just reached and touched the coffin that was being carried by the mourners going to bury. This woman had lost her son and her husband had already died. And Jesus just touched the coffin and the kid rose up. But Lazarus was dead 4 days. So what can be done now? Obviously nothing, right? And so they just didn't believe that Christ could do something for them. If Mary and Martha, being with Jesus at that moment, went through something like that, how much more do we go through stuff like that? How often do we pray like this man prays? Listen to the rest, more of the story here, verse 20. So they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And then Jesus did something that's astonishing to me. When Jesus asks a question, he already knows the answer, right? Right? But he asked a question here. And what's Jesus' motivation behind this question? Look at this. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like that? In other words, I think Jesus is kind of probing a little bit. Jesus is kind of talking to the boy's father and saying, how long have you been dealing with this? You know, how desperate are you? What's going on? He wants to probe the father's heart a little bit. He knows that not just the boy needs help here. How long has he been like this? Look at the father's answer. From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. This boy probably had scars. But look at the next phrase, the next sentence. But if you can, just underline those three words in your Bible there. Can you do that? But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. How often do we pray that same way? How often do we have the promises of God? How often do we know what God wants and we still say, Lord, He's been like this a long time. We've been praying for these salvation cards every morning for 2 years, some of these people. Ray comes often and Ray prayed one day, Lord, these cards are getting yellow and they're not answered. When are you going to answer and save some of these folks we've been praying for? You know, sometimes we pray, if you can, God. How often do we do that? If you can. If you can. You know, sometimes we say, you know, if you can, or if you are willing, or another one is, if you are real, God. How many times have we ever prayed that? Maybe we're in church, nobody will admit that today. But honestly, sometimes we'll say, if you are real, God, come on, show me and do this thing that I'm praying for. How about, God, if you really care? That little tiny word says so much, doesn't it? It reveals in our heart that I doubt, somehow I doubt, somehow there's a peace in me. Lord, I believe in the resurrection. I believe in God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I believe in the virgin birth. I'm just struggling to believe that you care enough about my situation right now to help me. God, if you are really there, come and help me. Why do we have the ifs in our life? Why do we have the ifs in our prayer? Why do so many of us doubt? I could probably list many, many more than this, but in your notes, there's three of them. The first one is, God doesn't do what we would do. God doesn't do what I would do. Imagine this father that's dealing with this demon-possessed boy. Imagine this father being God. How fast do you think his son would be healed? Like that? He would have never suffered with that, right? Sometimes I had one man say, God's awful patient with my time. And that was funny to me because it's not our time at all, is it? God's awful patient. So sometimes God doesn't do things the way we would do. Oftentimes God doesn't do things the way we would do. We don't understand His grand purposes. We don't comprehend His ways. And sometimes that frustrates. That can cause some doubt in our life. God isn't doing what we would do if we were Him. How about this one? We've tried things. They didn't work. How many times have we tried over and over things that didn't work? People with addictions kind of have this situation a lot. Everybody does in some level, but we see it there a lot where they've tried AA, they've tried NA, they've tried counseling, they've tried this and that, they've tried just giving it up, they've tried prayer, they've come to the altar, they've done all these things. People with weight problems is the same way. They've tried. I've lost 1,000,000 pounds in my life, believe it or not. I don't know if it's literally 1,000,000, but then I would put more on than I lost. It was just this constant going back and forth. And to say I tried everything, literally, I bet I tried I didn't try Jenny Craig. They wouldn't let me in Jenny Craig. But literally, from Weight Watchers to Nutrisystem to you name it, I've done it. I can relate with this one. What causes doubt? Lord, I beg God, Lord, help me do this. I have self-control in so many areas of my life, but this? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me, Lord? What's going on with this? And I would talk like that sometimes to the Lord in prayer. What is going on? We've tried everything that didn't work. And I think this father is in that story. I think that's one of his things. I think he had that doubt, the desperation. You can kind of sense it. I don't think Jesus was his first stop. The disciples couldn't do it. God, Jesus, if you can do anything, would you help us? You can hear it in his voice. How about this last one? Many people around us express doubt. I think that's probably what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were arguing about. How many people, they say the apostolic age is over and this and that. You know, they try to explain away why God doesn't do miracles anymore. I'm not going to get into all that theological debate right now, but sometimes you have not because you ask not, right? We can't get away from that simple little verse in James. We can't get away, but by your faith it'll be done unto you, right? We try other things instead of looking at that, and so we just go back to this thing. People around us express doubts. They can be church people. They can have the best well-meaning motives behind them, but many people around us express doubts. Then you get into the workplace where maybe you have unsaved people and they go, oh, that God thing. Remember Jesse Ventura, the governor of Minnesota a few years ago, and he came out with that statement, and he's friends with Donald Trump, and Donald Trump feels the same way, by the way. It was in a book somewhere I read. He says, the humans just made up this whole God thing so that they could feel better about themselves, and only a weak-minded person needs a God. Oh! The doubt of people around you can influence you, can it? If you're not careful to guard your heart and mind against those things around people, what other people say against the Lord, it can affect you. You know, the governor talking like that? Maybe that would get some person on the fence thinking, oh, the governor thinks that. Or somebody successful like Donald Trump thinks that. Maybe I should think about that. Right? All of these things and many more, we could go on and on. But look at the next little line in the sermon notes. It says, all of these things produce diluted, polluted, partial, faltering faith. Diluted, polluted, partial and faltering faith. That's what those sorts of things produce in our life. Let's go on in the Scripture. So if you can do anything, please, God, Jesus, take pity on us and help us. Verse 23. Look at Jesus' first three words. Jesus does this a lot. He just repeats back what you said. If you can, Jesus said? So he's just highlighting what the guy just said. I can imagine Jesus lowering his voice a little bit. If you can. Haven't you heard anything about me? If you can, Jesus said. Look at the next phrase, and I want you to underline this in your Bible, the next sentence. Everything is possible for him who believes. If you can, Jesus said. If you can, are you kidding me? Everything is possible to him who believes. Now today I don't want to use any theological dodges to try to unexplain this or to try to explain away why your miracle hasn't come or why you haven't been healed or why your child's still suffering. I want us to think about this thing today. I want us to go to this and really say, are we going to believe Jesus? This is God speaking in the flesh. John 1, the apostle tells us in John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 it says, the Word, capitalized, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. So this isn't just a man speaking. This isn't just a prophet speaking who might have gotten something wrong. This is God speaking here. This is God speaking. Everything is possible for him who believes. Don't let the influences from the world, don't let the fact that this is the 75th thing you've tried stop you. Don't let those things come into your mind and cause doubt. You're talking to Jesus now. You're not talking to a psychiatrist. You're not talking to someone in the flesh. You're not talking to just anybody. You're talking to God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. And get this. In only 6 days. That's pretty amazing. That He spoke and light was created out of nothing. Do you know our best scientists in the entire world? I mean our top-notch scientists. You could get a thousand of the greatest scientists in the world and put them in a laboratory. And they could never create something by speaking. It is impossible. I mean, you don't have any tables, no beakers, nothing. You've taken everything out of the laboratory and you said, can you create me a drop of water? And they couldn't do it. It would be impossible for them to simply speak and poof, there is light. And that's who is speaking here. That's who is telling us everything is possible to him who believes. Everything. Look at what happened. Look at what the father said. And we're going to talk about this for a minute. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Now, I did not read that properly. Let's try that again. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Sorry to get too loud on you. But that's the other Greek word there. Look at your notes. Exclaimed. And this is funny because sometimes words mean things that reference other things, and it means to croak as a raven. I have no idea how a raven croaks. That meant nothing to me. I didn't even Google it. So it means to scream, to call aloud, to shriek. So basically, from deep within him, he cried out with everything he had, is what this is trying to get across to us. He's desperate. And then the next word, he cried out, help me, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And that's a key word to understanding what this dad is saying, this word unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. It's a word that means actively disbelieving. To passively be an untrusting person. So basically this father, if I had to put this in the Martin New International Translation version, right? I would say something like this, with as much passion as I could muster, I do believe, sort of, but not completely, help me overcome my unbelief. That's really what if you could put it all out there. I do believe, sort of. I'm trying to believe. I'm doing the best I can. Help me overcome my unbelief. I really need your help. That's what he's saying here. You can hear the desperation. You can hear the torment in the dad's spirit, can't you? He's desperate. Look at the rest of the story quickly. We're almost done. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," Jesus said. "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit didn't have a chance. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Jesus helped the father. He helped the boy. The father, the boy not only got rid of the of his spirit. The boy not only was free. But what else? The father also had great faith, didn't he? He also believed. God did help him with his unbelief, didn't he? I want to talk about three observations from this story that I think we can help us build our faith. Three things that we can look at in this story to encourage us today. What do we do with this? Three practical things. The first one is, we've made reference already that Jesus Christ is the Word. John 1:1-14. Just make that note right there. That'll help you with this. So what did this father do? Maybe he did try everything. Maybe he was desperate. But look at verse 17. "Teacher, I brought you, my son," not your disciples. You know, come to the pastor for prayer. That's fine. But listen, you can go to Jesus. You can go directly to Jesus. My prayers don't mean any more than your prayers do. You can go right to Jesus. This father went right to Jesus. His disciples, Jesus was, well, I think, on the mountaintop. Where was Jesus at this point? But anyway, he met some other people. Get some people to pray with you. There's nothing wrong with that. But go to the Word. Go to the Word to get your faith encouraged, to get your faith strengthened. I have a verse down here, Romans 10:17. "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." There's nothing that's going to strengthen your faith more than spending time with God. Through prayer, number one. Number two, most importantly, through His Word. But how, if you don't believe what He says, right? You've got to trust Him. You've got to take Him at face value and say, "God, I need to believe this. Help me overcome my unbelief." Go to the Word. Especially when you're in doubt. People say, "But I'm doubting too much to go to the Word." That's when you need to go the most, right? Does that make sense? Number two, be honest about your faith struggles. Be honest. I think that's in Mark 9:24. Being passionate, being desperate. "Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." "Lord, I do believe, sort of. Help me overcome that if that keeps pervading my life." Confess that unbelief. Ask God for help. Get real with God. If He is a great God like we say He is, and I believe that He is, I know that He is, that He can handle that. He can take that. You confess that to God just as this man did in this story, and He'll come alongside of you and help you. He will. Look at the third one on the next page in your notes. Act on what you have. This man acted. Maybe he had the faith the size of the mustard seed because he came. He came to Jesus. You can't deny that. So he used the only little bit of faith he had. Yes, he had some doubts, but act on the faith you have. Sometimes God is prompting us to step out in faith. And I think of this verse. I don't remember where it's at, but I think it was with Elijah. He says, "No word that Elijah spoke fell to the ground." Elijah didn't start that way. I'm sure Elijah didn't start with great faith. It was built over time. I mean, I don't know. It doesn't say that anywhere, but that's what I believe. I have faith today, but it was nothing like that. It used to have hardly anything. And little by little, God uses things in my life to help me step out in faith and trust Him, and then I can go on to the next thing. We learn to trust God. This is not a tithing sermon. I'm trying to think of an example to help you with this. And I've told you this before. We committed to tithing in our marriage when we started out. That was something we thought was really important. If we can't trust God with our finances, what are we going to trust Him with anything? And so Kim and I did that, and then we lost everything. We did really well in life. We lost everything. Our business, our retirement, everything was gone. We borrowed money to try to save it, and we were negative. We weren't just at zero. We were like negative 200,000 or something. We would have been nice to just be at zero. And then we said, do we keep tithing? I mean, we don't have enough money for groceries next week. The light bill came in. Kim, are we really going to write this check out for $52 this week when we need that money for... I mean, we could have justified that a million different ways, trust me. I mean, we were desperate. We had relatives give us money. We didn't ask for it, but we wrote the check on Sunday. And on Monday in the mail, there was a check for $500, more than we needed for the week. That happened so many times. So many times. But we acted on the faith that we had. God has never let us down in the past in this area. Can't we take that step of faith and trust Him now when we're desperate? This man acted on the little bit of faith that he had. He came to Jesus. James 2:26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I believe that if you'll take these three steps, come to the Word, be honest about your faith struggles, act on the faith you have. I believe instead of having diluted, polluted, partial, faltering faith, I think you can grow in your faith. Look at the next line. I think it'll produce real, committed, deep, and sincere faith in your heart. As you learn to take that one step, God will give you another one, and another one, and another one. And your faith will grow and strengthen as you trust God. I love this story, and I want to sort of end with this brief story. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel 3. You can read the story later. I encourage you to do that. Incredible story. King Nebuchadnezzar had erected this monumental, golden, beautiful statue, and he commanded everybody in the kingdom, which was the world, to worship this statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, everybody's... Do you remember the Bible series? Some of you saw it on TV, and everybody bows down. You got three people in the middle of the crowd that stuck out like a sore thumb. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they refused to bow down and worship anything other than God. And the king liked them, but was furious, brought them in and said, listen, we'll give you another chance. And he says, the penalty was being thrown into this furnace, the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, listen, king, long live the king. They all started with that. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to save us from it. And He will rescue us from your hand, O King. Look at the next phrase. But even if He doesn't, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold that you set. That's the kind of faith we need. I know God will do this for me. But even if He doesn't, I'm going to serve Him anyway. I'm going to trust Him with my next step. Kids, we may be fasting this week because we don't want this food. But let's take this step of faith together and I'll give it. Lord, I don't know if I can go through another weight loss program. I don't know if I can go to another meeting for this or that. I don't know if I can. But what I do know is that God will see me through. Won't you stand up with us? You can't have a message like this and not have a time of prayer. We don't have altars, so it's hard to come forward to pray. But if you have something specific, I want to encourage you. We're going to sing a song today. If you need special prayer, you know, we can pray privately or ask the church to help us pray. I want to just be still and quiet in the name of the Lord for just a few moments. We did a few less songs in the beginning so we could have some more time at the end. And I want to just humble ourselves before God today. Some of you may have children that are suffering. Some of you may have a monumental problem at work or some issue that needs to be dealt with at home or addictions or whatever the case is. Let's take it to the Word today. Let's take it to Jesus. Everybody, let's sing a simple little chorus. Let's sing.
Close your eyes.
Father, we just come before you this morning. And Lord, our hearts, in one sense, are heavy with whatever need is pressing our hearts and minds. But on the other sense, God, our hearts are filled with hope because of this man's struggle with doubt. So many times, God, we've expressed an if in our prayer life. We've tried so many things, God. We've had other people around us telling this isn't true, or that's not the way God works anymore, or whatever the case is. And Lord, we become desperate in our spirit. We become desperate, God. We don't know where to turn. And Lord, you're there all the time. You want to touch us. You want to help us. You want to do that more for us than we want to be freed from the situation. We forget that you're a loving Father that knows how to give good gifts to their children. We ask for bread. Are you going to give us a stone? Though we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know to give good gifts for everyone who are His children? Everyone who believes. Father, I pray today that you would help increase our faith. Help us get real with you and come to you and confess our doubts to you, Lord. God, I pray that you would increase our faith. Take the ifs out of our prayers. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you would help us cling to that little tiny sentence from Jesus' lips. Everything is possible to him who believes. Breathe new hope into us, God. That's what we need this morning. New hope, God. The world is going to hell around us, Lord. The world is collapsing right before our eyes. Lord, the President has another State of the Union address tomorrow, God. And Lord, there's little hope, God. I don't know what's going on politically. I don't care. Lord, we see destruction. We see earthquakes. We see chaos, Lord, in our world. We see unrest and so much stuff, God. There's a hopeless world around us. But in you, God, we have infinite hope and grace and peace for those who are called by your name. Breathe that into us, Holy Spirit. And we pray, I can say 1,000 words up here, Lord. You come and whisper one word in our mind, and God, all things are different. That's what we're asking for today. That, Lord, we would hear your voice. Holy Spirit, that you would whisper into our heart, Lord, the word we need for the faith that we need. I think about my niece who's going through, her husband has had several children, Lord, over the course of their marriage with other people. She just found out. She's trying to adopt one. She's trying to do the godly thing. And Lord, she's suffering. She's hurting so much inside, Lord. And we call out to you for her, Lord. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would open her mind to faith, that you would give her the words to speak, that you would help her in her situation. And Lord, that you would deliver her and give her direction and encouragement and strength in the name of Jesus. Lord, there's other people whose children or family are going through things. And Lord, they don't even want to voice it today. It's like craziness in their life. They can't believe it. But God, I pray that you would show up and help those children. That you just lift your hands to the Lord and say, God, help me overcome my unbelief. Help me, Lord, to pray the right word. You said, Lord, when I don't know how to pray, that your Spirit would make intercession through me. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I need you to pray through me. I need you to give me the words and let me just be tears falling. God understands that today. He'll hear that. He'll help you. He'll rescue you. He'll move. Everything is possible to him who believes. You've tried things over and over and over again. God wants to help you with your doubt. And you come to the Word and you get the help you need. I know you've tried everything. But come to Jesus and give it to Him this morning. We need you, Lord. So we can't do this without you. Father, open our hearts and our minds to Jesus. Help us believe your word. Help us understand your truth. God, fill us with your hope and your faith. God, I get the impression that some people, I'm not trying to be mystical today, but there's some people really struggling with money. And you put that on my heart so hard lately, so much lately, God, that we're going to talk for 6 weeks coming up on finances, Lord, and on all different kinds and elements of the issue. But now, God, increase those people's faith. See, your word has 800 passages of scripture on money. Lord, I pray that you would help us read the word of God and literally step out in faith. That you would build our faith. Give, Lord, some people need the faith the size of a mustard seed in their money, God. And I pray that you would instill that this morning, that there can be hope. Lord, I'm a living example that all can be lost. And Lord, you are still the answer. If we remain faithful to what you say in your word, you wrote the book, you gave the instructions. Grant the faith, Lord. Help them persevere. Bless the folks, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated for just one quick second. If you would take your communication card. We're out of time. There's some next steps on the back of that card. Maybe you want to mark some of those.